thumbed it to her. You got on the piano and picked it right up, and then you sang it, so that's wonderful. Now, Mr. Eddie Schwartz. Let's turn in our Bibles, first of all, to Joshua chapter 1. We'll be looking at three portions of Scripture. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Turn, please, to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Turn over, please, to Psalm 104. And verse 33, Psalm 104, verse 33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. My subject this morning, I believe, is a vital subject to the Christian life. And I believe that it is something that, sad to say, many Christians are not involved in, at least to the extent that we should be. My subject is meditation. I came in a little late yesterday afternoon, and I heard Brother Woodhouse speaking about meditation. And I held my breath, but he just lightly touched upon it, and I was greatly relieved, because my subject this morning is meditation. The Lord Jesus Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Spiritual life is far more than spiritual existence. This spiritual life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ implies strength, vigor. It implies growth, progress. And in order for there to be progress, maturity in the Christian life, meditation is vitally necessary. Some people, as you well know, approach the Bible with the attitude that this is just a book. And some approach this Bible and go into the study of the Bible with a cold academic attitude. They want to satisfy their curiosity as to what the Bible has to say and as to what it teaches concerning Judaism and Christianity. I remember Brother John Phelan saying some time ago that, and it was a statement with which I heartily agreed, that it seems that in most of the religious courses in various institutions have the thought that we want to study the various religions of the world with the thought of finding out what good there is in them. But that seems to change when it comes to Christianity, because invariably the thinking is, let's take it apart to find out what's wrong with it. And there are those people who approach the Bible with that cold academic intellectual attitude simply to satisfy their curiosity as to what it teaches regarding Judaism and Christianity. But to those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to those of us who have this life, this spiritual life, the Bible, the Word of God, is our daily food. It is that which feeds our souls. It is that which strengthens our Christian lives and arms us for Christian conflict. I am fully convinced that knowledge is acquired by reading and studying the Bible, but convictions are acquired by meditating in the Word of God. And there's a vast difference. I think you will agree with me, and I don't want to have a negative attitude, but I think you will agree with me that there is some vitamin C's that are lacking in the individual Christian lives as well as in our corporate testimonies. Some vitamin C's are lacking. A commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Word of God, to the local church, as our brother was speaking about last night. We need commitment to Christ and to the Word of God and to one another. And I think I am fully persuaded that meditation in the Word of God will supply one vitamin C that is lacking, and that is convictions. It seems to me, as I travel around, that increasingly there is a lack of convictions among Christians. And we can acquire knowledge by reading and studying the Bible, but we acquire convictions by meditating in the Word of God. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul starts the letter by speaking of the Christians there at Corinth as the church of God, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, those who are called saints. And right at the beginning, it brings to our minds a group of people who are strong in the Lord, who are living vibrant Christian lives, who are dedicated people, who are triumphant in the things of God. But oh my, as we continue in that book, we find the Apostle Paul rebuking these Christians on a number of issues. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you need not turn there, Paul rebukes them as being babes in Christ. He said, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. There was a lack of growth. There was a lack of maturity. And I believe it was because of a lack of meditation in the Word of God. He said in verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, which is thoughts in action, there is strife, words in action, and divisions, which are deeds in action. Ye are yet carnal, and you walk as men. So he rebukes them because of their lack of growth, their lack of progress, their lack of maturity. He says you are babes in Christ, and you're still feeding on the milk of the Word. When we go to Hebrews chapter 5, chapters 5 and 6, the writer there, possibly Paul, but the writer there is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he's going along in this vein. And he stops. And then he too rebukes his hearers or his readers for their lack of growth, their lack of progress, their lack of maturity. He too says, you are babes in Christ, and you're still on the milk of the Word and not on the meat of the Word. Have you ever stopped to think that milk is food that has been digested by another? We listen to sermons. We read sermons in print. We read our devotional books, our helps, and all of these are of tremendous value. But I believe that so many of us are getting our thoughts second-handedly. I believe there are so many of us that are still on the milk of the Word rather than on the meat of the Word. We are simply taking in that which someone else has digested. And I believe, with so many believers today, that there is a lack of feeding upon the Word of God and digesting the Word of God for oneself. I forget who said it. Perhaps it was Ernest Tatum, who said that eating physical food involves a threefold exercise. And I heard our brother touch upon this as I came into the pavilion yesterday. There is, first of all, the appropriation. We must gather our food, in whatever way as we do. We get our food. There is the appropriation. But then there is the mastication as we chew our food. We're supposed to chew every bite 25 times, they tell us. But we chew our food, and we add to it our body juices so that we can digest the food. There is the mastication of the food. And then there is the assimilation of the food as the food becomes part of us. When we eat our food, we don't think of that food becoming part of us. We think of it simply as a means of satisfying our hunger. But the doctors tell us, and we know, that we are what we eat. As we take in that food, as we masticate it, and then assimilate it, it becomes part of us. It becomes skin cell and blood, tissue and hair and so on. We are what we eat. But this is true in the spiritual sense as well, is it not? And I repeat, all of these aids are valuable. We were hearing about some of the Bible study helps, and these are of tremendous value. They save us hours and hours of time. And these sermons from others, as we hear from the platform and by way of tape recordings and what have you, books, these are all valuable. But we have to be careful to read and study the Word of God for ourselves, but not only so, but to digest the food for ourselves. Paul rebuked the Christians at Corinth for their lack of growth, their lack of maturity, which was evidenced by what they did. Whereas the writer of the book of Hebrews rebuked these Hebrew Christians for their lack of growth, their lack of maturity, which was evidenced by what they didn't do. They didn't leave the ABCs. They didn't leave the milk. You don't need teeth to drink milk. It's food that someone else has digested, and you simply drink it and swallow it, and that's it. But when it comes to the reading and the study and the meditating of the Word of God, we need not only the milk of the Word as babes in Christ, but there should be that progress, that growth, that maturity as we grow stronger in the things of God. And in order for there to be the growth and maturity, there has to be the meditation of the Word of God. So my subject this morning is the meditation of the Word of God. And I have four thoughts that I want to share with you about meditation. First of all, let's think of the character of meditation. Now, as we said, just as eating physical food, there is the threefold exercise of appropriation, mastication, and assimilation. At Brother Woodhouse yesterday, when touching lightly upon meditation, he said there is the turning over of these things in your mind. That's it. Now, reading and study corresponds to appropriation. I believe meditation of the Word corresponds to the mastication of the physical food. We're to chew it over. We're to chew it, add to it our body juices, but we're to chew it. Suppose you were asked, well, just what is meditation? What would your answer be? You would probably say, well, it's just, you know, thinking about it, and as our brother said, turning it over in your mind. If you were to go to the concordance, you would find that there are only five or six words that are translated into the English word meditation or meditate. And if you were to look up the meanings of these words, as I did, when looking up these words in a concordance, you would find that they mean this: to mutter, to murmur, to moan, to go over in one's mind. The word meditate is found two times in the New Testament scriptures, and the word that is used there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 was used by the Greeks to indicate the meditative pondering of the orators and the rhetoricians. Just as one is about to give a speech, and he's going over this speech in his mind, and maybe he's muttering to himself, maybe he's talking to himself. I've been accused of talking to myself on a number of occasions. My comeback is usually I want to carry on a conversation with an intelligent person. I talk to myself. Well, now, you have seen the time that you have done it, you've seen others do it, where you're going over something in your mind and you're muttering, you are wording it with your lips. Let's see now. And someone looks at you and says, "What did you say?" "Oh, I'm just thinking out loud." Well, that's the thought. Just as one would go over his speech, he would turn this over in his mind. He's chewing on it. This is what I want to say. This is the truth that I want to convey. These are the thoughts that I want to share, and going over in the mind. When you go to Acts chapter 4, you will find Peter referring to David and quoting the words of David from Psalm 2. And he speaks about the words of David's mouth. Well, we would tend to think the words from David's pen, since he wrote these things. But Peter speaks about the words from David's mouth. Of course, he not only penned these words, but he sang them. But David went over these words, perhaps several different times, and he spoke them out loud as well as sang them out loud. But the character of meditation corresponds to the chewing of the food. There is the going over, the chewing of it, going over in the mind. Well, we think not only of the character of meditation, we think of the center of meditation. That was the best word I could come up with in keeping with the alliteration. The center of meditation. What are the subjects of meditation? Well, we read in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." And note the many times that the word meditate or meditation is associated with the mouth, not just the mind. And here again we think of the muttering and the murmuring, the moaning, the repeating it with the lips. "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." What are we to meditate upon? First of all, we are to meditate upon the Word of God. What does the Bible say, and what does the Bible teach? And we are to meditate upon the Word of God. Israel was instructed to lay up the Word of God in the heart. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." How do we put the Word of God into our heart? By means of meditation. Or, once again, appropriation, meditation, or mastication and assimilation. We put the Word of God into our hearts by meditating upon it. Not simply in our minds, but in our hearts. Did you note that the blessed man of Psalm 1 was one who meditated in the law day and night? And you will note that there was spiritual progress with him. I believe Psalm 1 speaks primarily of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we see this progress. Why did he not walk in the counsel of the ungodly? Why did he not stand in the way of sinners? Why did he not sit in the seat of the scornful? Because he was meditating on the Word of God day and night. And the feature of this blessed man is that he meditates on the Word of God day and night. You know as well as I do that we are being bombarded on every hand by the garbage of the world. It was about 20 years ago, I read something that was rather startling to me. It was the statement was made by an executive of General Mills, who said that the average person is exposed to over 1,500 commercials a day. Well, that was startling to me because I thought it would have been at least that many in 1 hour of television. But by way of magazines, newspapers, billboards, television, radio, the average person is exposed, and that was 20 years ago. Perhaps the number is great, that has greatly increased since then. But over 1,500 commercials a day. And some of these are very, very deceptive. We are being bombarded on every hand by the garbage of the world. I read in the Greensboro Daily News back in 1972 how authoritative the writer was, I don't know, but he said it would take the combined wealth of England, France, and the United States to devise and construct a computer that would equal the brain of a six-year-old child. And you know the old saying, garbage in, garbage out. We need to feed upon the Word of God, and we are to meditate upon the Word of God. Not only so, we are to meditate upon the works of God. The psalmist said, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Psalm 77, verse 12. Also, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. You know, we are humbled before God when we consider not only who he is, but what he has done and what he is doing. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 8, we would have to confess, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You see, it is as we chew upon the Word of God, as we meditate upon the works of God, and we think about the powerful God who is our Father, we are made to realize that if he can speak the worlds into existence, if he can control all of his universe, then surely he can control my life. And it's when we realize the greatness of our God that we are humbled before him. Peter said, as he fell down in the presence of the Lord Jesus, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." So we are to meditate upon the Word of God, upon the works of God, but we are to meditate upon God himself. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will meditate on thee, said the psalmist. So something of the center of meditation. What about the commitment to meditation? Our brother reminded us yesterday that we'll not find time for the reading and the study of the Word of God. We have to make time for it. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we were as committed to the reading and study as well as the meditation of the Word of God as we are committed to feeding our physical being? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were in the spiritual condition as the physical condition that we persuade ourselves one day we will be in? Everybody's on a diet. There are so many diets on the market. There are so many plans. There are so many formulas that will cost a lot of money. And any doctor will tell you, just determine what your body needs. If you want to gain weight, eat more than that. If you want to lose weight, eat less than that. Is that simple? Is that simple? But wouldn't it be wonderful if we were as committed to feeding upon the Word of God as we are committed to feeding ourselves each day? We have to commit ourselves to the meditation of the Word of God. We have to make time for the reading and the study of the Word of God, but then we can go from there into our day-by-day activities, and we can meditate on the Word of God. Now, I know that we must give attention to our responsibilities day by day. I used to engrave printing plates. As some of you know, I was a hand engraver for a number of years, and that job became so mechanical, though there was a lot of artwork and detail work involved, working under a glass most of the day. But that was a work I could do, and I could be thinking about something else. And I dare say that many of us can do this. Sad to say, we're thinking about other things, aren't we? Thinking about sports or the television, the soap operas, and all this that the world has to offer, rather than meditating on the Word of God. We have to be committed to the meditation of the Word of God. All right, number four, what are the consequences of meditation? I think of at least three. First of all, there is spiritual strength. Just as we receive strength from the necessary vitamins and minerals that we take into our body, we receive spiritual strength from the meditation of the Word of God. We are what we eat. And by meditating upon the Word of God, we have spiritual strength. Why did John speak about young men as victors, as overcoming the strong one, because they had the Word of God abiding in them? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read about the armor of God. We are to put on the whole armor of God. And it, of course, it corresponds to Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, where Paul said, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." And the weapon that is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 is the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But there, it's not the Word of God in its entirety. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 speaks about the Word of God being powerful and quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. But there, in Hebrews 4 and 12, it's the Word of God in its entirety. But not in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. When he says in Ephesians 6 to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it's actually, which is the sayings of God. You see, we are to be able to reach into the entire Word of God and to pull out a particular saying suited for the occasion to defeat Satan. How can we do this? By hiding the Word of God in our hearts. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So when the tempter comes, we can reach into the entire Word of God and pull out a particular saying of God. Meditation of the Word of God gives to us spiritual strength. Not only so, it gives to us spiritual success. We saw in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 about prospering. We see the progress of the man in Psalm 1. And you will note just the contrast there. The one who is not meditating in the Word of God is going to be a weak Christian. He's going to be an immature Christian. And if he's not careful, he's going to wind up walking in the way of the ungodly. Then he's going to wind up standing in the way of sinners. And note the progress. Then he's going to wind up sitting in the seat of the scornful. Peter did this, did he not? He followed afar off. And then there he was standing with the enemy at the fire. And then he was seated with them. And he denied the Lord. But there is spiritual success as we meditate upon the Word of God. And then, of course, there is spiritual satisfaction. My meditation of him. My meditation. Not someone else's. Not just taking in food that someone else has digested. My meditation of him shall be sweet. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. They were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Oh, may we be men and women of the Word of God, and may we meditate upon the Word of God, the works of God, and upon God himself. For his name's sake.